I'm not making a fashion statement this morning. I dressed myself. Four ties and three jackets later, I decided I'm just coming up here without either. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10 says this. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Before I pray, I want to encourage you this morning to pray as well and ask God to speak to you. Ask God to help you just think about you and yourself only. This is an especially weighty sermon in light of the fact that we're about to take part in the Lord's Supper, and it is no small thing to eat at the Lord's table. For Paul says in Corinthians, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person, Paul says, examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. These verses are heavy, but they are also glorious. So I encourage you in this moment, as you bow your heads, to plead with the Lord to speak with you, to deal with you, to reveal your sin to you, to change you, to bring brokenness and repentance. Father, we need you this morning. And that's my prayer. Is that God, you would move and you would speak and you would do what only you could do. That way you get all the glory for it. Pray that you would sit me down and shut me up. You know my thoughts are scattered. My heart is just convoluted. And I just pray, God, for you to move, for you to speak, to prepare us, not only to take part in the Lord's Supper, but to be a people whose lives have an effect in the world that we live in. Stir us up. And for those who are here this morning that do not know you, I pray that every word that is spoken, everything that we do would be a way for you, God. Use your word to convict them and bring them to the end of themselves and breathe life into their dead bones. And we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for it's in Christ's name. Amen. What's the most important thing about you? What would you say matters the most to you? Not your wife, not those sitting beside you, but you personally. What is it that matters most to you? The truth is, nobody can know that except you. And you can know by what consumes the most thoughts in your mind. What is it you think about the most? What is it that you give the most attention to? God's really been dealing with me on this very thing, and it's been close to a couple months. Is what I care about the most godliness? You know, is what I care about the most that Christ be glorified through me, or is it something else? Do I care more about what people think about me, or do I care more about what Christ thinks about me? Am I more consumed with a passion for my hobbies than I am for my Lord? Does my life reflect Jesus in the things that I do? Especially when nobody else is looking. The Lord was very, very gracious to me as He convinced me that I was the most selfish, self-centered person that I've ever met. And he was gracious, but at the same time, it's very painful to really be honest with yourself. You know what I mean? It's something we don't like doing. We try to put it in the back of our minds, but God just wouldn't let me do that. And he began revealing my sin, and it hurt. But he was gracious in that he granted me a godly sorrow that has led to repentance. And I want to be transparent with you because I'm a sinner, and so are you. And we all need the word that Paul is speaking to us today. Because the truth about me was that my sin was just this labyrinth or this just web of selfishness and self-centeredness, and everything's got to revolve around me. And I know I've had this sermon preached to me over and over again. God has dealt with me on this over and over again, but I'm so stupid and I'm so slow to listen to Him. But all that selfishness and sinfulness flowed from one huge mammoth sin. And that is a lack of love for this book. When you don't read it and you don't live in it, you know what it does? It leaves you vulnerable to everything. And Paul, he's pressing this on us this morning. He's talking about godliness. He's talking about what it means to strive for godliness in your life. You see, godliness, it doesn't just happen. You don't just walk around one day and boom, it just happens and you're all of a sudden, you're living a godly life. And remember, it's not what other people think about you. It's how God sees you. Does He see a man, a woman, a child who is marked with godliness this morning sitting in your seat? Because if not, I hope that you'll listen this morning, because that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes discipline. It takes honesty. But most importantly, it takes God. And it takes a desire from you to want to be godly. So do you desire that godliness this morning? Are you sick and tired of just going through the motions? That's where I got. Like, I'm just sick and tired of just going through the motions. That's stupid. I don't want that. I want to be affected by this book. I want to be changed by it. And I hope that's your desire this morning, because if so, Paul's going to teach you exactly how to do that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." Godliness is a word that Paul uses over and over, and we're not even to the godliness part yet, but he uses the word godliness 9 times in 1 Timothy. And it's not this small word that he uses. It's not, as one of my commentators says, for Paul, godliness is not a static, stained glass word. It is active. It is kinetic obedience that springs out of the heart of the believer who is in reverent awe of a holy God. And you're going to learn this morning that to become reverent and awe before a holy God, it's not going to conferences, it's not sitting in a pew, it's not singing a song or listening to a song, it is bringing your heart into subjection to this book, God's holy word. Paul says to Timothy this morning, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Who in here does not want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus? I know I want to. And if you don't want to, it's just because you haven't yet come in contact with the God of the Bible and been transformed by the power of the gospel that we have in the Bible. But if you want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, Paul says to Timothy, 2 things that you need to do. To be this good servant, first, you need to put these things before the brothers. And so Paul is a pastor. Timothy is a pastor. He's saying, if you want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, do exactly what Jesus was telling Peter to do. Feed his sheep. Put these things before the people. What things? The Scriptures. Specifically, Paul's talking about the things that he's already said in the book of 1 Timothy, but ultimately it's the whole Bible. It is the words of the faith that Paul says. It is the doctrines that you learn from there. He tells Timothy that he's going to be a good servant of Christ Jesus if he is preaching the Bible. Not preaching stories, but preaching God's Word. A person that is a good servant of Christ Jesus is someone, Paul says, that is trained up in the words of the faith. How can you be trained up in the words of the faith without reading the Bible? A good servant of Christ Jesus is someone who is committed to the doctrines that they've learned from the Bible. You can't learn doctrine without reading the Bible. It doesn't matter what your mama said, or your daddy said, or your uncle said. It doesn't matter how godly they were. What they said is not the Bible. The Bible is the only thing that's the Bible. Amen? Paul says the second thing that he says a good servant of Christ Jesus does is that they, look at verse 7 in the beginning, they have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather train yourself for godliness. So the second thing is that these people who are good servants of Christ Jesus, they not only preach the Bible, but they have nothing to do with silly myths, things that aren't true, things that are fables. And we know that Ephesus had some issues. We've already dealt with that on a couple of occasions. They're wasting time talking about things that aren't the gospel. They're wasting time debating things that aren't the Bible. And Paul is saying in a very sarcastic way, you know, be done with those silly myths, those irreverent stories. Be done with that. Why? So that you can train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness, because that's what matters. Why does that matter? Well, look, as Paul says in verse 7b to 10, he says, rather train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, listen to this, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So let's just stop right there. Verse 9, we'll start with that verse. Paul says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. What he is saying is that verse 8, the second half of verse 7 and verse 8, that right there, that's the saying that you should sit up and take notice to. It is a saying that is trustworthy. You can bank on it. You can place all your hopes on it, and it's not going to leave you hanging. It is a saying that we ought to listen to. Train yourself in godliness. That's where this slack and coasting had taken place in my life. Train is to make a person fit by proper exercise, diet, practice, etc. You go on and on. Training yourself isn't just one little small aspect of your life. It's complete. It requires a devotion from the people who are training. I was reading an article this week in Field and Stream, and there was an article that was just making reference to a sniper in the military, talking about how much they train and how many rounds they shoot. They shoot more ammunition, more rounds in 1 month than the average hunter would shoot in his entire life. That's a lot of bullets. Why in the world would they do that? One, they don't have to pay for the bullets. But really, because whether or not they hit their mark matters. Whether or not they're able to aim, it matters. And so they practice and they practice and they train. It's not just as simple as pulling a trigger. It's how you breathe. It's your stance. It's how you pulled the trigger. Listen to this. You're never going to be godly. You're never going to be marked by godliness unless you are striving for it and working for it and training for it. Godliness isn't doing things either. It's easy for us to get caught in that and think that godliness is going through this checklist, you know, of things. Tell two people about Jesus. Read your Bible. Pray. Go to church. Go to Sunday school. On weeks where I have time, Wednesday night. It's not about doing things. It's bringing your heart and mind into subjection to Christ through the Word of God. Oftentimes when we think about godliness, you know, we think about the outside. We all do it. We think about godliness, we think about, you know, the sin that keeps us from being godly. Like not going to church or cursing, lying, cheating, lusting, losing our temper, gossiping. You know, we look at these sins on the outside because they're outward sins. You can usually see them. They're evident, especially to you. But often even to other people's. And so we'll do things like, because it's an outside sin, we'll attack it from the outside. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to really work on this cursing thing, so I'm going to pay a quarter every time a dirty word comes out of my mouth. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to count to 10 when I'm angry to keep myself from losing my temper. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put a Covenant Eyes program on my phone that will protect me from looking at things I ought not look at and lusting after images. I'm not saying those things are wrong. If you're doing those things, I'm not saying stop doing those things. What I'm trying to get at is that the problem is not outside of you, it's inside of you. The problem is inside of me. What's wrong with Toby is what goes on right inside of here. The problem isn't your phone. The problem isn't your tongue. The problem isn't your neighbor's action. The problem is in your heart. The reason you're looking at those images is because you're not satisfied with Christ. The reason that you curse is because you aren't captivated by the cross of Jesus Christ, where He bled and died for that cursing. The problem with you talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ behind their back is that you don't think enough of Jesus. Therefore, you don't think enough of His people. The problem, you could throw your sin in there. That's the problem. It's going on inside of you. It's not with the people around you. It's not with your phone. It's with our hearts. I don't know about you. I don't have the ability to fix my heart. Every time I try, you know what? It's as jacked up when I start as it is when I'm finished. If we want to be men and women who are marked by godliness, we have to bring our hearts into subjection to Christ, the Word of God. And my friend, I am so thankful for God's grace and mercy. I'm so thankful because no matter how many times I mess it up, He always forgives me and removes my sin as far as the east is from the west. I didn't have to tell you about my sin. I did that because I want to be an example. I want you to see that God does not give up on His people. And so if you're here this morning and you really you want to be godly, you want to win, how to do that is in this book right here. How many times have you pleaded with God? Man, I'm sick and tired of losing. I'm sick and tired of sinking my teeth into the very same sin that I know is not going to satisfy me. It's not going to help me. It's not going to love me. It's not going to be there for me when everybody else is gone. Tired of sinking my teeth in that. We learn. Paul's like, here's the reason. You should train yourself for godliness. This is how you overcome that sin. He says, think about bodily training. It's of some value. Amen? You work out and you can go twice as far without getting nearly as tired. If you train your body, you know what? You may live a lot longer. If you don't, you know, get run over by a car or die in a hunting accident or something like that. You know what I mean? You may even be able to outrun your friends. And that would be very valuable, especially if you're being chased by a bear or something. But bodily training is of some value, Paul says. it is not what's best. What does he say? Look at the second part of that verse. He says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. What's that mean? Well, it just means that godliness is valuable in every way. It affects everything about you. It affects the way you love your wife and your husband. It affects the way you raise your children. It affects the way you talk. It affects the way you walk. It affects the things that you find important to do. It affects how you treat others. It affects what kind of employee you are, whether or not you lie about you, anything. Godliness flows out of every aspect of your life, and there is value to that. And you can read the Bible, no matter what these people in this book are going through, those who are committed to godliness, you see that their godliness affects everything about them. Go read about Joseph, a man who was committed to living godly in a world where there was no godliness around him. Look how God used it to affect his life, every aspect of it. But listen to this. Paul says godliness holds promise. Godliness holds promise for us in this life and also in the life to come. What is the promise of this life? Peter explains it as Cade read in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 13 about the blessings and the value, the promises that godliness holds in this life. And in that list, we find that godliness in this life leads to an effectiveness in this life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It leads to a fruitfulness in this life for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter presses on to us. You want your life to count for something great, for something eternal? You want it to count for Christ? Then strive to live godly in Christ Jesus. But preacher, how? Well, it's like I said in the beginning, we're going to beat this all the way through. Read your Bible. Bring your heart into subjection to this book. And I don't mean mindlessly read it. Everybody in here knows you can mindlessly read this book. But bringing your heart into subjection to it is reading it, going, God, I want to be affected by this. I want to be changed by this. I am tired of being the sinner that I am. I'm tired of being the selfish man that I am. I'm tired of being a bad husband. I'm tired of being a bad parent. I'm tired of being a bad church member. I'm tired of being a bad brother or sister in Christ. I want to be different. And then read your Bible. Say, God, please make me different. Change me. It's through godliness, Peter goes on to say, that we make our calling and election sure. What's that mean? It means that the confidence and assurance that you're a believer, it comes through you training yourself for godliness. You want to be overwhelmed with peace? Live godly in Christ Jesus and you will be overwhelmed with peace. You don't want to be filled with peace. You'll be filled with turmoil. If you don't want to have assurance, then live for you. Make everything revolve around you, and that's exactly what you'll get. Assurance and confidence is a gift that God gives to those who are living godly. You can't be having sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend and have a confidence that you're a believer. You can't. You can't be tearing down your brothers and sisters in Christ behind their backs and have assurance that you're a Christian. You can't be getting drunk every night and say that you're going to go to heaven. It makes no sense to think like that when the Bible clearly says those who are sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who say they love God and don't love their brothers and sisters in Christ, they are liars and the truth is not in them. God did not design His book to assure those who are wallowing and living in sin. Godliness is where it comes from. Godliness is what produces in us that assurance and that hope that fills us with joy. There you have David saying, Lord, please return unto me the joy of my salvation. You know why? Because he had no joy in wallowing in his sin. There was no confidence in that. Please, God, don't take from me your Holy Spirit, he would pray. Not that it could happen, but it sure felt like it. I can't imagine. I know what it feels like to be wallowing in sin. Don't sit and wallow in your sin and actually deceive yourself saying, I got this. You do got it. And you'll have it all the way into the pits of hell. God is the one who has us. He is the one who holds us. He is the one that no one can separate us away from. God and God alone. And you know what? He is faithful and He is just. He who began a good work in us will continue it into the day of Christ. We believe in the perseverance of God in His saints. Those who believe. And guess what that looks like? Believers are transformed. And that is the hope that is in the promise of the hope that is to come. Peter explains that in 2 Peter 1:11. He says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our God and Savior Christ Jesus." He's not teaching that you work to get in. He's not saying that your godliness opens the door so that you can enter into God's kingdom. What he's saying is that your godliness is proof that the door is open into God's kingdom. This is not teaching work salvation. The reason we're going to be in heaven is because Jesus bled and died for us. But He did not bleed and die so you could keep living for you. He didn't bleed and die so you could still act like the unbelieving world. He bled and died to change you, to transform you into the image of His Son. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. He didn't leave it up to chance. He decided in times past that He was going to save you and set you free, that you would be conformed to His image. And if that's not happening in your life, something is desperately wrong. And you're either a believer like me, who is coming under conviction that I'm not spending enough time in the Word because I am not looking more like Jesus. I'm looking more like Toby. Or you have never been transformed by the power of this gospel. That may make you mad at me. I'm okay with that as long as He's not mad with me. The truth is the truth. It's all we have. It's all we need. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:10, "For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." And so the ultimate promise that we have in eternity is that we get Jesus. We get Him. We get everything. That's how come we can suffer in this life and still rejoice, because we get everything. We get Jesus. Bless God, He could come back today. Man, what a day that would be. Paul says, "For this end, we toil." We're not sitting around playing patty cakes. We're toiling. We are working. We are sweating. We are laboring. We are putting our hand to the plow. And we're not looking back. This is what it is to grow in godliness. And I'll say this in way of passing. He says, we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. He's not saying that everybody's going to be saved. What he's saying is that He is the Savior of all people, all nations, all tribes, all languages, all people groups, especially or particularly those who believe. Although there is value to the whole world through the blood of Christ, I do not have time to go into that, but let's bring it back full circle. We toil, we strive for godliness, and I'm landing this thing. We toil and strive for godliness because we want to be with Jesus forever. But asking, how do we become godly? How do we look like Him? How do we become like Him? How do we do this? Well, Paul said in the very beginning, train yourself for godliness. And when you're training yourself for godliness, that means you're being trained in the word of the faith, the Bible. You're being trained in the doctrines that you've learned from the Bible. You're living in this book. You're believing this book. You're being transformed by this book, the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. But Jesus, He's the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you want to smell like flowers, you probably need to spend time in a garden. I believe Spurgeon may have said that. If you want to smell like Jesus, you need to spend time with Jesus in His Word. You want to have the mind of Christ, then you need to know what the mind of Christ is and spend time with Him. If you want to live godly, then you need to spend time with God. And there's no other way to do it except in this book. and I'm the chief among sinners. And you're welcome to ask me from this day forward, Pastor, are you reading your Bible? I would love for you to do that. Not everybody at once, but I would love it. Because I have realized over and over again, and this time it's just really sunk into my heart. If I'm going to be the husband that I'm supposed to be to my wife, if I'm going to be the dad I'm supposed to be to my kids, if I'm going to be the pastor I'm supposed to be to you, and ultimately if I'm going to be the servant, a good servant of Christ Jesus, I cannot act like reading the Bible is not the most important part of my life. Or I can't live as though the Bible is not the most important part of my life. Those of you who keep, like me, committing the same sins over and over again, and you're crying out, God, why do I keep sinking my teeth into this when I know that it's unsatisfying? You know why? Because you're not sinking your teeth into the Lord. That's what was wrong with me. And I guarantee you that's what's wrong with you. The Bible is God's inerrant word. It is His infallible word. It is alive. It is powerful. And it contains the gospel that contains the power of God to transform this world. And it's exactly what this world needs. We don't need a new president, though one would be nice. We don't need a new government, although that might be nice. We don't need better roads, better armies, although those things may be well and good. What we need is to sink our teeth into the gospel that will radically transform the world. And we have what the whole world needs. So we need to live it, read it, live it, breathe it, preach it, love it. And to those of you who are believers this morning, I pray that you repent of whatever God has pressed on your heart. But what we're about to do is not a small thing. It's huge. And I'm not trying to discourage you from eating the Lord's Supper. I'm not trying to discourage you from doing this at all. I just want you to do it right. And repent and make things right before you do. And for those of you who are here this morning, you're not a believer, man, what greater day than today to give your life to the Lord? Because if He comes back before we leave this place, there will be no hope. But right now, there is. Cade, myself, we stand up front and we invite you to come. And then we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for loving us, for dying for us. Thank You for giving us Your Word. And I do pray that You forgive us for our negligence in reading and loving and believing and studying and preaching it. Move in this place, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Take your